Letter writing is a lost art. Email leaves us trying to be succinct and quick. We don't have time for long literary orations, it seems. But maybe we should find that medium as we help to convey questions about our faith to young people, our children and grandchildren even, who, well, they're actually native to the web. Hello, this is Todd Littleton with Pathological, the podcast for the pastor theologian, a podcast that explores the intersection of life, faith, and thinking theologically. Yes, we did have to dust off the microphone. We did have to do sound checks with all the attached devices. And still, it's been a long while since our last episode. But the new year brought a new connection, and a DM on X, formerly known as Twitter, provided a great opportunity to get things rolling in 2024. I make no promises that this will be weekly or even monthly, but when something strikes and something good is pointed my direction, I'm always happy to oblige. So today on the podcast, I'm glad to introduce my new virtual friend, Curtis Freeman. Curtis is research professor of theology and Baptist studies and director of the Baptist House of Studies at Duke Divinity School. He's the author of a variety of books, editor of journal, and, well, so much more. And we'll give him an opportunity to tell you more about himself. What intrigued me is his book, Pilgrim Letters, Instruction in the Basic Teaching of Christ, comes to us in the form of a series of letters to his son. It's worth taking a listen, and certainly worth picking the book up for a read. In fact, his sequel, his second in that series, Pilgrim Journey, is a really good follow-on. And I bet there's lurking a third. You know, we preachers, everything comes in threes, it seems. So thank you for jumping back in, listening in, and you know what to do. Share the podcast if you find it helpful. Give it to a friend, a peer, a parent, a grandparent, and maybe you'll take up writing your own letters to your own family about what it means to follow Jesus. Here's my conversation with Curtis Freeman. So today on the podcast, I'm really excited to get to talk to Curtis Freeman. And just FYI, we may have crossed paths. We've been in maybe some same areas or know some same people, but this is the first time we really had an opportunity to talk. And so we have spent a few minutes kind of getting to know one another. So I want you all to know that. But sometimes those conversations really are just, not as interesting as what we want to talk about. So Curtis is at Duke and has a number of roles. I'm going to let him tell us a little bit about himself, and then we're going to talk about his books. Initially, I'm interested in Pilgrim's Letters, and he can take us to, I think it's Pilgrim's Journey, is his follow-up to that. But Curtis, I'm glad to have you on the podcast today.
Thanks, Todd. I'm really excited about this, and hoping to connect with some of the people that are listening.
Great. So I mentioned that you were at Baylor. So you have some roles. So we talked a little bit about your role as instructor, professor. You are also involved in a Baptist collection. And then we just talked about you've been involved with the Baptist World Alliance for a long time. So tell us a little bit about Curtis.
Yeah. Well, thanks. I am a Texan, a native Texan family. Been in Texas for a long time. About 23 years ago, my wife and I came out here to Durham, North Carolina to teach at Duke Divinity School. It's been a wonderful place for us. But I love Texas. I love the folks that led me into the faith. I grew up in Denton. Both my wife and I did. Were part of First Baptist Church there, and was you know converted, baptized, ordained by that congregation. I served during seminary. But you know, I have found out that Durham, North Carolina is a wonderful place to be as well, and I've had the opportunity to teach theology here at Duke. And also direct the Baptist House of Studies. But I got a lot of side gigs in the Baptist world. One of the things I told you this past week, I've been putting together a new issue of the Baptist, American Baptist Quarterly, which I serve as editor of. We've got an issue coming up on Baptist identity, which one of the things I end up saying is that, because a lot of people think that they can figure out, you know, if they can trace the history to just the right place, they'll know who Baptists are. And that's important. You got to tell that story. But like who Baptists are can also be determined by who we relate with, the context, and, you know, the things we love. So I said that Baptist identity is more about how we identify rather than being identical. And we can identify. And that's one of the things I found out at Duke as well. The students in the Baptist House of Studies, we have 9 degree programs, students across from the PhD all the way, you know, through across the MTS, MDiv, MA. So there are about 115 Baptist students from across the Baptist spectrum. We've got as many men and women, women as we do men that are studying. We've got all races of people. Just about every Baptist group you could imagine. We haven't had any primitive Baptists who don't actually believe in education, but just about every other group we've had. And so I get invited to a lot of places that I love to be. And I have learned that I really have a love for Baptist people and the work that they do and a respect for that. So it's been a great journey for me.
That's fantastic. I always enjoy hearing the different ways that we are able to engage a broader spectrum of Baptists. And there's a whole story behind why I think that's a valuable thing and important to us. Probably my time on the Baptist World Alliance probably helped with that, interfacing with folks from different unions and different conventions from around the world, over 200 of them. So that's a pretty cool thing. Well, you know, one of the things when we first kind of made contact was to talk about a couple of books you have. Yeah. And so I want you to initially, for those who are listening, these two volumes are what most would consider, although I don't know that Baptist use the term as much as maybe we should, but they're catechesis. Mm-hmm. They are instructional, but not boring type. They're not encyclopedic in the sense that here are just the facts. This is a very relational way, a very personal way to introduce someone to what it means to be a Christian. And certainly there's a Baptist flavor, but I think that it has a broader scope than even that. And it's very sensitive. There might be others aside from Baptistic Christians who might be reading these books. So we were just about to get into how this first volume came to be, what birthed it, what gave Curtis the impetus and interest and the passion for it. So tell us that story about your grandson.
Yeah. So this was during COVID, and you know, we spent a lot of time at home. Our grandson came to live with us when he was a year old. And in that process, we ended up adopting. So he's our third son. He's a freshman in college. But then he was a junior in high school, or I guess a sophomore in high school. And he's a big kid, plays football and a whole lot bigger. He calls me Little Kurt. call him Big Kurt. But he'd had a lot of questions about the faith because of his own life journey and the struggles that he'd had in his family of origin. And so we'd had a hard time talking about it. And you know, there are sometimes we can just have easy conversations with people about their faith journey. Sometimes it's kind of hard. And so he and my wife had found ways to talk, but it had been difficult. We'd have these very brief conversations. So during COVID, I said, if I wrote you some letters, would you read them? And he said, yeah. And so that's the way it began. And I took as an example, you said Baptists don't use the word catechesis, which we don't now, but originally we did. And so mm-hmm. Baptists for probably, 300 years had catechisms. The Baptist Convention of North Carolina had a catechism that they did in the 1860s or 70s, somewhere around there. And I have a whole stack of them here in my office. And but anyway, what I did was I took as a pattern the basic six principles out of Hebrews chapter 6, repentance, faith, laying on of hands, baptism, resurrection, and final judgment. And it says that this is the basic teaching of Christ. And it said we've got to move on to perfection. Now, your Methodist friends might know a little bit more about that going on perfection part. But I was just interested in the basic teaching, how to talk to my son about what it means to turn away from the directions that we're in and begin to move toward Christ and follow him. And so that we began, he would read, and then we would talk. And so it was the next year. On Easter Sunday, he was baptized. There were 9 young people in our church that were baptized. I gave each one of them a copy of Pilgrim Letters and have had conversations with some of those as well. That was the genesis of this. Is I wanted to, and I think this is what every pastor wants to be able to do, is to talk with people in a personal way about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So that's how it all started.
Yeah, in the course of putting that together and then putting it in book form, you noted that selected out kind of a pattern, and you made a reference to folks need to know you made a reference both to Pilgrim's Progress and Huckleberry Finn.
Yes, that's true.
And so in that we're looking for touch points. We're looking for connecting points. What was it about the characters after I think you'd mentioned you'd read Pilgrim's Progress a number of times anyway. And so what was it about Bunyan's narrative that you found helpful?
Yeah. Well, when I was a senior in high school, had a teacher that was a time that I had come to a reawakening in my faith and a recommitment. And she taught literature and she said, you know, there's a book that I want to introduce you to. And so she introduced me to Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress. And gosh, I can't tell you how many times I've read it. I've taught it a lot. I've been actually walked those paths that Bunyan talks about in an allegorical way. Up the hill of difficulty. I've been to, the beautiful House Beautiful. I've been to the to his church and all those places. But the wonderful thing about it is that it really tells the story of everyone's faith journey once you really begin to kind of get into it. And so it has been for me a way of just trying to understand that it's a journey inward as well. Mm-hmm. It's about mm-hmm. coming to an understanding of what it means to deeply love God and to try to be faithful in our discipleship. So I used the narrative. I used actually one of the versions that I've come to love. My mother-in-law gave me. It's a version of the Pilgrim's Progress, Part One, and it has the watercolors that actually Blake had written or had painted for that version of it. And I love Blake's version of it. And you might, some of your readers might know, there's a book that I did about Blake and Bunyan as well, called Undomesticated Descent, that begins at their graves, along with a bunch of other people there in London. But so that's how the Pilgrim's Progress kind of fits into it.
And just a side note, for those of you who might be listening who don't have maybe Baptist roots or heritage, we Baptists here on this side of the pond, if you will, owe a lot to Baptists on the other side of the pond. And so we didn't just happen. We have connections that go back that impact our polity as well as our theology. And so Bunyan is a callback. And so it's good. The other thing that caught my attention and I thought curious is you have to have at least read, if not been familiar with the Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
Not insofar as that's what your goal was, but those are letters. And right. it's been very effective through the years to pick up Lewis's book or Jeffrey Pugh. I don't know if you know Jeffrey over there. It did The Devil's Ink, and he took a similar sort of pattern of writing letters. So that seems to be really effective, frankly, in this medium, because we don't do a lot of letter writing. And so this is kind of calls us back to a different day where we're really more, instead of scratching out a quick email, we're thinking about something more personal, something more deeply. Were those any of the influences that kind of set you to thinking how you might structure these letters?
Yeah, thanks for that, Todd. I grew up at a time before email, before the internet, and one of the things I enjoyed doing, in fact, even when I can think back, I've got correspondence. I got a colleague. Some of your listeners might know Stanley Hauerwas.
Oh yeah.
And Stanley and I, when I first got started trying to figure out things theologically, he would write letters and I'd write back and forth. And you know, one of the things about a letter is you can read it over and over again. Mm-hmm. Emails, I don't go back and read very often. They're kind of stream of consciousness. But something about a letter is very personal. It can be read over and over. You can save it. And so, you know, Lewis, you mentioned the Screwtape Letters. I did mention that in the introduction. The difference is, and it's a kind of anti-catechesis, because what Wormwood is trying to do is leads a soul to damnation rather than to salvation.
Right.
So we had a different, but they're very personal. And of course, Lewis is a much more gifted writer than I am. But I think the pattern can be good. I had a pastor in Texas once that he would write letters a lot to every child. If they were in a baseball, team, and they had hit a home run and it came out in the newspaper, he would clip that out and write a little note and tell them how proud he was. And I still have letters from John, and he's actually the pastor that I mentioned in the introduction that says that we've been pretty good about leading people to faith following the Great Commission and baptizing them. But we haven't been as good as we should about teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. So that's really what catechesis is. It's a one-on-one conversation between someone that's trying to be a better follower and someone that's has a little more experience.
You know? Well, and it's you know, we probably would be helped by noting that it is it has a long history. So we're not talking about maybe our own particular denominational nuances of 300 years, as you mentioned earlier, but that early on when the liturgical calendar was kind of more formalized, the 8 weeks after Easter were for catechesis. So Easter was Easter was not just let's get you to the resurrection, but now that you've come to faith, we need to kind of spend some time with what you just did and let you know here's kind of what it ought to look like in the world. So this is not a novel thing. This has a long arc in Christian history.
Yeah.
Well, so when you finished up Pilgrim's Letters, was this that you just mentioned that from there we want to learn how it is we remain faithful. So you wrote your second volume, Pilgrim's Journey. Tell us kind of what your thinking was in working that direction and how you framed that.
Yeah. So you mentioned when the early church, and I say the early church, I'm thinking of the second, third century.
Right.
Think of someone like Cyril of Jerusalem is one that is mentioned, or, you know, Alexandria had a great catechetical institute, and they had actually catechesis had two main parts. One was the part of leading people up to baptism, preparing them for Easter Sunday for baptism, which was a big event. And it was, mm-hmm. you know, they've had to have an Easter vigil where those who were catechumens would come and they would pray and wait. And on sunrise, they'd be taken down to the baptistry, and they would be baptized, and, you know, great fanfare. You know, I wish mm-hmm. we Baptists, you know, for us, baptism is a big thing. I have my students every year in the fall, we go and they write a baptismal service and we go and practice it. And it's really one of the wonderful things that I said, we ought to make a big deal out of this. Right. And the early church did. But after the catechesis, they would have a second set of lessons that were called mystagogy. Now that's really something that Baptists haven't done, but there's this passage in 1 Corinthians 4 that says that we are stewards of the mysteries, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. And, you know, the great mystery is that God was in Christ reconciling mm-hmm. the world.
Mm-hmm.
A mystery, that's something that we can't, a mystery is not a problem that you can solve. A mystery is something that you can only step into and seek to discern what it might mean. This mystery of what it means that our life is now hid with God in Christ. Mm-hmm. What does that mean for me? And so the second book is an attempt to try to help people go deeper and deeper into that life in Christ. So I laid it out a little differently than probably. I know that they did in the early church, because there they were dealing mostly with the sacraments and other things. But what I do is lay out these seven mysteries. The first one is that God has one word, and that is that one word is Jesus Christ. And what is God saying to us in Christ? So I wrote a letter about that. The second is that there are two testaments in Christian scripture. There's the old and the new.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to give a sense of how we understand this one Bible, this Christian scripture, has these two testaments. There are three persons, which is the Holy Trinity. What does that mean for us to understand that God doesn't just have three parts, but there are three persons, and yet there is one God, the Trinity. That there are four ways of discerning scripture. These different spiritual and literal ways of reading, that there are five acts in God's story that we can discern from creation to consummation, that there are six seasons. You mentioned the church year, and I don't know how many of your listeners might do that, but learning to tell time in a Christian way, that we move through that church year as we move into our life in Christ. And The last one might be a little confusing, but I talk about the seven sacramental signs. And they're not the same ones that sometimes you might think about, the Catholic Church having seven sacraments, but seven ways in which God continues to speak to us, signs that we learn to discern. So that's the way that the book is laid out. And again, it probes into some areas that sometimes we don't do enough with, but we need to know more about.
Yeah, I think you know, just reminding myself of the introduction and framing those as mysteries. As a kid, my favorite reading, probably from 9 to 12 or 13, were mysteries. You know, I always wanted a mystery. And I'd read those while my parents were in choir rehearsal on a Wednesday night after all the activities. And I'd sit there in the front row and I'd have a mystery and I'd be reading. And then it would be singing about the mystery, you know. So it's, you know, reflecting on that, it's like, we're always out. We always want to, what is this? What is this? So I think that's a very inviting and intriguing way, particularly when you're talking about someone who has been baptized and come into the faith. There, it's not like all of our questions are answered. It's right. It's not like all of life's difficulties are just dissolved. Then we need to know the resources that are available to us. And I think this is a great addition to what any pastor or church or layperson who wants to work with another, lead another. How do I initiate a conversation? How do I move from, you know, this point to helping someone see what I see in Jesus? And so that's a fascinating thing. Do you have any future project in that series, or are those two pretty well self-contained there?
You got to have three.
Right, have that's two. Right.
I have actually written probably two-thirds of a third one. I'm waiting a little bit to have that conversation with my editor. He may be watching this when it comes out.
Right.
It's more.
Well, you don't have to spoil it for your editor. Yeah. I just figured there might be.
Yeah, there is, and this is really more about the pilgrim witness.
Oh yeah.
How we as faithful Christians can continue to bear witness in the world to our.
Well. If I were your editor, I would say that's one of the most poignant things right now going on in our world, a Christian's faithful witness. Just because we have a lot of confusion as to what kingdom or what kingdom methods are most important in bearing faithful witness. And so I think that we are at a day and a time where... And there have been others. It's not like it's our own, but we are in our own time where that is an important feature of what it means to follow Jesus.
You mentioned earlier when we were talking that your first BWA meeting was Hong Kong.
All right.
Mm-hmm. When I actually started writing those books, I'd gone over to Hong Kong and spent a week at the Baptist Seminary there and with some of the other schools. Which is where I started. And that was right after it was before the more recent troubles that they've had, but it was right after the umbrella revolution that they called it.
Mm-hmm.
And we would go out to church meetings and I was stunned.
Mm-hmm.
The people that came out. I mean, I've never spoken to gatherings that large. I'm not a big time preacher, but it was just amazing. And the question that they had was how they could bear witness to their faith, how they could bear witness in the world to be a faithful follower of Christ. After that, I've had a lot of conversations with friends in Ukraine, theological educators. Had a young man that was dean of a seminary in Bukha that was murdered by the Russian army. A lot of people there. They're asking the same question. How do we? They're talking about catechesis. How can we bear faithful witness in the world right now? Because they're you know, the Russians have a very different story about what's going on, and they see it as a kind of a Christian war that they're fighting.
Right.
But the Ukrainians are Christians are trying to again ask this question, and so I've really been challenged by people in different places that are seeking to try to be faithful followers, bear witness now. So yeah, so that's what I'm kind of thinking about next.
Well, and this is not really about these series of books, but you know, correspondence with Stanley Hauerwas could make a great future memoir.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he and Jason, they
Jason
talk often.
Michele, right?
Michele, yeah. They talk often, you know, and he always comes up with a Hauerwasian comment or remark. And then one of the other guys on the Crackers and Grape Juice, crew, is a Duke grad. Taylor Mertens. Yeah. And he, so those are always, it's always fun because, you know, aside from maybe resident aliens, most Baptists never paid much attention to Willimon or Hauerwas, you know.
Well, there, some of us did. That's kind of how I got led this direction. I may be one of the few people that's read all of Stanley Hauerwas's correspondence. It's all at the Rubenstein Library. Anyone that wants to come and
and
have access,
wow.
If you're working on that, you can get access to his papers that are there. And it's, you know, like most of Stanley's things, it's good, bad, and the ugly. So, you know,
right,
honest.
Well, I mean, hey, we all probably have that. We may not be as forward with it as Stanley, but yeah. Well, good. Anything else on the horizon for you?
I'm the big project that I'm trying to get started into is to write a biography of Isaac Backus.
Oh, wow.
This year is the 300th anniversary of Backus's birth, and some of your readers might have heard of Backus, but he, during the American Revolution, he was a really instrumental preacher in the what was the Baptist aspect of the Great Awakening. He was a Congregationalist layperson, and then he felt called to ministry and began preaching, which he called the inner call. Calvin talks about the inner call, and he was really probably some people might call him the Baptist Thomas Jefferson. He was a strong advocate during the Revolution, the writing of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, for separation of church and state.
Hmm.
So he's a really important figure, so I've kind of jumped into that and hoping the next year or two to get that finished up.
Ah, that'd be great. That'd be great, Reed. Well, yeah. Curtis, thanks for taking some time out, and
thank you.
Hopefully we can kind of keep up and keep
I
in touch.
So. I hope so.
I've visited a lot of states. I've not been to North Carolina. I've got another podcast friend, in real time friend, Trip Fuller's over there in North Carolina.
Oh, you know Trip? Okay.
Oh yeah, I know. I've known Trip for a while, had him on the podcast way back,
he's a big podcaster.
He's preached here two or three times. Jason's preached here two or three times. So yeah.
Well, if you're out this way, please come, and I'd love for you to meet our students and
that'd be fantastic.
I just say just a word to those that are listening?
Absolutely, please do.
I hope some of you listening. You know, you don't have to take these books, but I hope that something we said here today might inspire you to share the faith with others. I've got a neighbor who actually she's a little younger than I am, but not a whole lot. And She began to read the books, and now she's begun to share them. And so now we're having a neighborhood conversation about sharing our faith. And
that's fantastic.
So I hope that this will spur some folks to talk with people about the faith and find ways to pass it on, because it's really the most important thing that we can do is to share the faith with someone else.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Well, I agree. I hope we're gonna be using your resources, and I hope that others find them as helpful.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Todd. And I make a promise to you, if anybody is reading the books and they want me to come and Zoom, or if I'm out there, I'd love to sit down and talk with them more deeply about it.
That's a great idea. It's a great idea. As always, I want to thank you for listening to Pathological, the podcast for the pastor theologian, and want to let you know that while it has been sporadic at best, there are a couple of opportunities in the works that I hope to get to and get out and released. I just received a pre-pub copy of Scott Coley's book, Masters of Propaganda, which will prove to be very, very good. And then I have read and been waiting to interview my friend Tony Jones about his new book coming out. And so those are two that you can look forward to on the horizon. Very different books in their own right. Great conversationalists. I've had them both on before, and am looking forward to doing so again. So do us a favor, even as infrequent as we've been, share the podcast, and we'll be grateful. Until next time, peace.